Father, the word is forever settled in heaven. You're not a man that you should lie. And Father, you tell us to rightly divide it, study it, chew it, meditate on it, and learn from it. So I pray this morning, God, that my words would not be heard, but your words through me, God, would be inspired in people to go out and to do that which you have called us to do, Father. And that's to love you with all our heart and soul and our neighbor as ourselves. So therefore, Father, with that in mind, may we read this word with love in our hearts and apply it so that we truly can represent Jesus to the world. In Jesus' name. Amen. We began last week looking at the life of King David and discovered that God is looking for what? Courageous. Bold and courageous men and women that have a heart like his. God has always looked for that. It was with Joshua. It was with Moses. It was with Abraham. He's looking for people that actually have a heart that is just like his and that it's also bold and courageous. We did say that God can do extraordinary or extraordinary things with ordinary people if we'll just submit and walk in obedience to what he's already revealed to us. We'll say that again. If we'll just be ordinary and step out in obedience and let God work through us to the things that he's already revealed to us, he'll give us more and more and more till we're doing extraordinary things. But we have to start with the small things. If he can't trust us with the little things, we're not going to get the big things. Hello, you wouldn't do that with your own children, would you? This is how God works. We're studying the life of David to realize that. For instance, David was given a gift of music. Remember? He used it to do what? Serve his king. Little did he know that this was his open door of opportunity to get the training that he needed to be king himself. This gift of music that he humbly served the king with at his command and did what was necessary would later, and in part, be his training, because he was in the king's court, for himself to be king. So what started out as a small little teeny gift, you might say, in David, would grow if he would walk in obedience to the Lord. And we'll see that as well. Do not despise small beginnings.
Yeah.
You may think your gifts are not being used to the extent you'd like to see them used, obviously, but God is working behind the scenes and will open doors of opportunity for you for even greater things than you can imagine when he's ready, not when you think you are. David had no clue, tending sheep out there, that he was going to be the next king of Israel, but God had plans. And he worked behind the scenes, and David still had no clue. We have to believe the same things, that there's an anointing on us, that God created us for a special purpose, and that even though we may be starting with small beginnings, that there's a destiny that's much more than we could even imagine if we'll just walk like David walked, with a heart after him, bold and courageous, stepping over that line we just heard about this morning. Not getting so busy with the world that we forget we have a purpose in God, and that's the most important purpose you have. You may not think so. Well, making money and providing for my family is the most important purpose. Nuh-uh. Actually, it's a spiritual purpose, what God has for you. Because God can provide, and he'll use you to do that. But he can supernaturally provide for you when you can't.
That's right.
Remember your priorities. Don't despise small beginnings. Whatever gift that you may be starting with, and I even put this in here, or finishing with, do it with excellence. And be found faithful in it.
Yes.
No matter what your gift is today or how insignificant you think you are, whatever little thing he gave you, if he gave you the gift of being able to sweep a floor better than anybody could sweep a floor, or music, or prophecy, or miracles, or administration, or simply just being someone to love another person, whatever gift you have, and if you don't have one or don't think you have one, ask us. We'll tell you what you got.
Yep.
We've been around you long enough. Whatever it is, God wants you to do that with excellence and be faithful in it. David served God even when it looked like God had forsaken him. Remember? Running from King Saul for his life? His own king trying to murder him. And he was content and obedient in simply playing his harp for the same king. He was content simply, even he had been anointed. Remember, Samuel told him, you're going to be king. Well, he didn't go around, well, since I'm going to be king, I can't be doing this. He knew he was going to be king, yet he was content and he was an obedient, simply playing his harp in the king's presence. And then later, when that same king who he ministered to came after him for after his own life, he didn't flinch. He just simply protected himself, did the prudent thing, and waited. Cried out to God like we do in anguish sometimes. And then he praised him like we do sometimes. And he went on the mountain and in the valley and on the mountain and in the valley and up and down because of his circumstances. But he remained with a heart after God. He remained courageous and he remained bold. And that's what God's looking for. Not perfect absolute perfection or even perfect absolute obedience, because he knows we're doing what we do. That's why Jesus came. What he's looking for is bold, courageous, faithful, obedient people that have a heart after him. Because he says we're holy, we act holy. Because he says we're righteous, we act righteous. Because he says we're king's kids, we need to act like we're king's kids. This is who we are. David served him in that very way, and he was obedient. Even though he was told by Samuel who was going to be king, he did these simple things. Not only did David serve in this manner, but he did it with excellence and not begrudgingly. 1 Samuel 16, let's look at it. 15:18. Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold now, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you." This is to the king. "Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek," this is important, "let them seek a man." And I'm going to ask all of you, is the Lord seeking you out? "Let them seek a man who is a skillful," notice that word, "skillful player on the harp." Because I'm sure there was a lot of people that played the harp, just like there's a lot of people who play trumpet and keyboard and everything else like that. "I want to seek a man for the king now." Remember, he's playing for King Saul. "Seek out a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about that when an evil spirit from God is on you, that he shall play the harp with his hand and you will be well." How about that? So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me now a man who can play what? Well. And bring him to me." Why is that significant? Verse 18. "Then one of the young men said, 'Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor.'" Here's courageousness and boldness again. "A warrior, one that's prudent in speech and a handsome man. And the Lord is with him." Music for the king. Scripture says David was a skillful musician. There would be no amateurs searching for the right note when seated before the royal throne. Whew. Praise team's getting to the edge of their seat now. Right, guys? I'm just bringing truth. There would be no amateurs searching for the right note when brought before the throne of God. How much more before Almighty God on his throne should we be? Now, don't get discouraged yet. There's more. When we minister in music, we are playing for the king. He expects our best. Not perfection, don't read me wrong here. Not perfection, but our best. We are to be committed and we are to be faithful. I'm so thankful for the praise team. You guys sounded awesome this morning. It was wonderful. It ministered to me, just like it probably ministered to King Saul back then. For those of us out in the congregation, listen now, a joyful noise with the right heart is our best.
That's right.
Right?
Hallelujah. That's right.
For those of us in the congregation now, a joyful noise is our best, and God sees that and is pleased. God loves that. For those called into ministry on the praise team, playing skillfully with the right heart is our best. And God loves these faithful leaders just as much. However, whether you're called to sing a song on a praise team, sweep floors, preach, or mow lawns, we need to be giving our best.
That's right.
Because it's the King of Kings. And though you do not see him, yet we behold him. That's what faith is all about. Position in prayer. How do you pray? Before a king? Or like, "Yo, bud, thanks, God, you know, coming to you today. Well, I got a few more things to talk to you, God. I'm not knocking it. I do that sometimes. I have to remember that I'm before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Your position in prayer, how you dress. You don't have to come every Sunday. God is our friend. He can take us casual and stuff like that. But let me tell you something. If you were going to see the President of the United States, or if you were going somewhere, occasionally there's going to be balls that we go to, or these places that, you know, there's special times. We need to give our best. And sometimes God's going to call you in here to come in a suit and tie just because. Nobody else will, but you are, because God called you to that. And other days, you know, you're going to come in a pair of shorts and stuff because, you know, we go through seasons and we go through life, and there's times when we're just, you know, before the Lord casually, and other times that He's called us to dress. But have we ever really sat down and thought that today's the day that we're going to serve and we're going to praise the King of Kings, and we're coming before the royal throne and we want to give Him our best in everything? And today in everything, whether it's my song or my dress or whatever, I'm going to give You my best, God. Do we ever come across those thoughts? Just trying to remind you, because this is exactly what David did. He gave his best in everything that he did. Folks, if you're so intimate with God and so tight with God that you can get away without doing all that stuff, more power to you. Because you know, when we're intimate with people, we can let our hair down, if you will, right? We can be buds, okay? I would just tell you to be careful with this, hey, me and God are buds. He's your God. He's your King. And He is our friend. And Abraham was a friend of God. But I'm just warning us against that casual thing where we just come into the King's presence any way we feel like it or how we find ourselves. Sometimes there needs to be a little preparation done. You know what I mean?
Yes.
You primp before you come to church, I guarantee you. Look to your right and look to your left and say, you're a liar if you say you're not primping. There's not anybody that doesn't take at least a comb to their hair. Well, those of us that have it, right? I know. I knew you were going to raise it. All right. But here's my bottom line with this, okay? And please don't get me wrong. I think that we sometimes get in the mindset that, again, we think that our efforts and labors of love in the church do not have to be done as well as we would be expected to do in the world.
That's so true. Yes.
I think we sometimes get in the mindset that we think our efforts and our labor of love in the church does not have to be done as well as we would be expected to do in the world. After all, everything's voluntary. That's wrong, folks. That's wrong.
That's right.
We are serving the King of Kings, and He deserves your utmost for His highest. Oswald Chambers says, my utmost for His highest. Whether you dress, whether you praise and worship, whether you sweep a floor, whether you prophesy, we ought to be so attentive to Him that we do what He tells us to do. And if He says, come on in a pair of shorts, then come on in a pair of shorts. But if He says, I want your utmost today and I want your highest, you just get in here with that three-piece suit or whatever it is. And if you don't have one, borrow one. All I'm saying is we need to be attentive and remember that we do serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And just as much as we do for the President of the United States, how much more for Almighty God? When we sing, when we sweep, when we dance, and when we teach. But being skillful alone without godliness, in other words, the anointing with the right heart, is fruitless. Because all you are is a performer. Whether you're performing on stage in music, whether you're performing out there to preach and teach, and you get up there and, you know, we see these guys flinging the Bible around and being great orators and very charismatic and persuasive. And even Paul said, it's not the persuasiveness of my speech, it's the demonstration of the power of the Spirit in me. We can be great orators and we can be great skillful musicians, but without the anointing, we're fruitless.
That's right.
We're trying to stir one's spirit, not one's emotions. Did you hear me? With this message, I'm trying to stir your spirit, not your emotions. With the praise team this morning, they weren't trying to stir your emotions. They were trying to stir your spirit, man. To get close to God and to examine yourself and to look at yourself. And when you see yourselves in the light of Jesus, full of love, mercy, and grace. It's who you are. Music would lose its power and it would be nothing more than entertainment if the Spirit of God were not all over it. Preaching would be no more than a reminder that you did your duty and lunch is approaching. Right? We've seen it. When it's not anointed, it's like, come on, man. Church isn't it over yet? I mean, the same way with the music. Are they ever going to... One more song? If that's your attitude, you got to get to a place where you got to remember you're before the King of Kings and these guys are just vehicles. They're excellent musicians. They're skillful. They're not perfect, but they're skillful and they've been called to lead you. lead you into the throne, lead you into worship, prick your spirit, man, get you attentive to God. And you know what? Sometimes that takes an hour. Might be two. You might be called to be here 4 hours one day in worship, right? Oh, I can't stay for 4 hours. I got too many things to do. Really? Sorry, President Obama. That's what he's still president, okay? I got to leave. I got a dental appointment. Didn't realize it was today, so I can't make mine with you. Right. Who takes precedence in your life?
Right.
Yeah, I know. Some of you are saying, I'd go to my dental appointment, right? But that's not true. It's not true. I don't even care if you agree with everything he does or doesn't do, because we don't even agree with each other with everything we do or we don't. Just because of the position that he holds, you would remain standing and steadfast. And God holds a position as well. You may not be as intimate as you'd like to be, but he's still God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and all things visible and invisible. And he created you. And when you're in his presence, you give your utmost for his highest.
Amen.
So why again is it so important for us to be godly, skillful, humble, and yes, courageous for God? I'm going to say it again. Why is it important for us to have these things I'm telling you about? Because there will always be giants to overcome in the land while Satan is still loose. The boldness and the courageousness and the obedience and the power of God behind you is necessary because there's giants in the land just like there were for David. 1 Peter 5:8. Satan is not bound and he's not in hell yet. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, in the spiritual realm, no, you don't see him with a tail and a pitchfork because he's like an angel of light, right? He can deceive you that way. He can work through people. He can work through animals. He can work through that demonic realm. We know that. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He wants to go after your weaknesses. He wants to go after where you're tempted the most. He wants to go after you where you fear the most. So are you today, as I say that to you, facing a mammoth challenge in your life, a giant challenge in your personal life? My question to you is, what is your Goliath? Could it be you're coming up against spiritual forces of wickedness? Some of you are coming against some heavy artillery from spiritual forces of wickedness. Let's look at it, Ephesians 6, 10 and 13. Maybe this is you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the what? Schemes, plans of the devil. For our struggle is what? Not against flesh and blood, people, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness. These are spiritual forces. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, which isn't your normal sword, right? It's the Word of God. It's the righteousness you receive through Christ. It's peace that you have in the midst of horrible storms in your life. It's truth when you're exercising it. This is your armor, having done everything to stand firm. When those schemes come against you, what he's telling you is, I give you specifically things that you can use against those things coming against you right now. And for those of you exercising that, you're going to have peace. Your circumstances may not change, but you will have peace. That the world can't understand. But you're being so persecuted, and look at your health, and look at all this kind of stuff. How can you smile and say, praise God? You'd be like Job's wife, curse him and die. It's like, why should I do that? Because I can't go to hell, I can't go above, I can't go anywhere. It says, I can't, where God's not there. You can't escape reality. You can't escape even spirituality. You're an eternal being, and you're going to live eternally. You just have to make a decision to get over across that line. And until you stay on this side of the line and you don't cross that line, you're going to live in fear. You're going to live beneath your circumstances. You're going to be depressed Christians, defeated Christians. God wants militant warriors that are up for the task, bold and courageous, that are exercising his godly authority and power over the enemy and taking back what he's stolen, because Jesus accomplished it once for all. Now we just got to grab in and take our part.
Yes.
He's the head and we're the pieces. You're a brick in the wall. Be a brick. Be a brick. So maybe it's spiritual forces of wickedness. Let's look at it again. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5. I give you two scriptures here because most of the attack that's on most of you is a spiritual one. For the weapons of our warfare are not in the flesh, but they're divinely powerful to do what? Destroy these fortresses. We are destroying what? Speculations. Get up in your head. What are you listening to? And let me tell you something. If it's the TV and it's wrong, turn that off. If it's the radio and it's wrong, turn that off. If it's a brother, just say, I'll see you later and walk away. If it's your own voice, go get busy doing something else. If you can't get through any of that, call somebody else, a friend. It would be like a millionaire game. Call a friend. And maybe they'll have a scripture, or maybe you'll even need a hug or a drive to.
That's right.
Not a drive-by. Ooh, tough word. Yes, we're called to sacrifice for one another. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to what? The obedience of Christ. If it's not the word, if it's not truth, if it's evil, if it's anything that doesn't look like God, he's saying take it captive. Yeah. Pull it down. I will not receive that. I receive what God has for me. Oh. Devil, get out of here. Now, we may seem like charismatic fools saying that out loud and look foolish to the world, but God said we are going to be fools to the world. He says, my word will move mountains. My word created things. My word will heal you. My word, when it goes forth, will not return void. You may not see it, but by faith you embrace it, because I got angels on dispatch, and it may take 21 days before they arrive. Remember Daniel? 21 days before the angel said, oh, God heard your prayer 3 weeks ago, but you know what? There's some spiritual forces of wickedness that we had to take care of. Why would it work different for us if it was that way for Daniel?
Right.
Could it be that you're coming up against your carnal nature? Maybe it's not spiritual forces of wickedness. Maybe it's just you. Come on. Bad habits. Things you're used to. Things you just want to do to please your flesh. That's what this is saying. Let's look at the scripture there. Romans 7, 14 and 15. I know I've been in this category, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, sold into the bondage to sin. Right? That's how we come out. That's not how we finish, but that's how we come out of the gate. For what I'm doing, I don't understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. Next scripture, Romans 8, 6 to 8. For the mind that's set on the flesh is death. You got to take that thought captive. When that porn site comes up and you're going to go, yeah, you better change your mind. And more importantly, change the channel. It's an act of your will. The devil didn't make you do it.
That's right.
No, those spiritual forces of wickedness brought you the information. Now an act of your own will agrees with it or disagrees with it. And what Jesus is saying is disagree with it and get away from it. Run, flee, do whatever you got to do, but get away from it, because it will not build you up. It'll tear you down. It'll make you sick. The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind that's set on the spirit is what? Life and peace. These words are true or they're not true, folks. This is the word of God. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. Anything that you do opposite of God is hostile to him. For it doesn't subject itself to the law of God. What did we say the law of God was? The nature of God, the character of God. And because we're in relationship with him and we love him, we want to walk in obedience to that. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know what also doesn't please God? It says without faith, it's impossible to please him. And what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What does that mean? Substance of things that we expect. If the Word of God says it, even if we don't see it, if the Word of God says it, we must believe it, embrace it, and act like we did.
That's right.
I know it's a reach for a lot of us because we don't see it with our eyes. But if God said it, we've got to bank on it, because that's when it comes to fruition. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? That after you've hung on this word and you've been faithful, right around the corner, here comes the answer. And now we have evidence. But you have to walk that out. Faith without works is dead. You can't just say, well, yeah, I believe that's going to happen. You've got to act like it's happened. Could it be that you're coming up against, like we said, your carnal nature? Maybe you face tradition as your obstacle. In other words, setting your ways, unwilling to change. Matthew 15:3. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Jesus talking to the religious leaders of all. How about that? Some of you need to look at, see how you're serving God. Are you in relationship or are you in legalism? Are you in relationship or are you in religion? Because he just pointed out to the Pharisees, it doesn't matter if you have this thing memorized, so does the devil.
That's right.
He just doesn't act on it. Maybe your own family presents a challenge today. We're talking about giants in the land. We're talking about having boldness and obedience and faith and courage to attack the giants in your life. And God's telling us, and David is showing us through David, we're going to learn how to do that here as we finish up this sermon. How we can attack those giants. I'm just naming a few giants you may have. How about your family? How about abuse? Maybe there's abuse in your family. Sibling rivalry. You know what I'm talking about. 1 Samuel 17:28. Now Eliab, this is David's, oldest brother heard when he had spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger burned against his brother and said, why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? He was jealous. He saw David came up with boldness and courage and was willing to go out and attack the giants where they sat back and were discouraged and wouldn't want to move. He got mad. I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you've come down here in order to see the battle. He had no spiritual clue why David was called down there. Nor did David, probably. But he trusted God, and he had a heart after God. So maybe there's something in your family that's bugging you. Maybe your marriage is an obstacle. Folks, no matter what your Goliath is, you must, listen, this is important. No matter what your Goliath is, you must call it out and defeat it, like David did, or it will attack you later when you're more vulnerable. You got to call. He called out Goliath. He called out that circumstance. You need to call out your circumstances and put it under the word. He had a slingshot. You got a sword. In the case of Goliath in Scripture, he was a pagan. Do you know that? A non-follower of the Almighty God in which we serve. He was a pagan, causing the army of God to stand powerless in fear. Think about that. That would be like the church today. And one little guy in the community rises up and says, we're pushing forth this agenda, and the whole church goes, This one giant caused the entire army of God to stand in fear. 1 Samuel 17:11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, this one man, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Do not let Satan cause you or our church to stand fearful and powerless. David was a strong and courageous champion that knew how to defeat giants. We are not to be fearless and powerless. I've already told you. We are to be bold and courageous to stand on God's word in obedience and love. And when we do that, we get the results. I want to close the sermon with the steps that David took to defeat his giant. And maybe we can learn from this in his example as we leave these double doors here today. So I close with just these four little things here. Listen. Number one, this is how David defeated it. This is what we can learn from. He remained consistent in routine things. David remained consistent in routine things. 1 Samuel 17:15. Okay? 1 Samuel 17:15. David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. Wow. Remember, he'd been anointed to be king, yet he was patient, and he was consistent, serving as a shepherd and part-time musician for King Saul. I'm going to be king! And yet, he went back and forth as a glorified errand boy and never complained. I say it again. Do not despise small beginnings. Do not let circumstances upset your consistent routine of godliness. What am I talking about today to translate it? Devotions, worship, church, home groups, service. You get it? Stay faithful and be consistent in what God has called you personally to do. And if it's a part of this body, to be a part of this body, then serve. There's plenty of places to serve. And if you don't have a place to serve, come to me. Or Bert. Bert has a ministry, a para ministry in this church that he's doing stuff like that. We have places that we can use you. And even if it's just to say, will you just hand out candy as they come in? Or sweep the floors? Be like David. Yes, sir. Because one day you might be king. One day you may be a pastor of a church and delegating responsibility to somebody else. Be consistent in routine things and stay faithful. Number two, David was challenged by impossible things. This is good. Not automatically defeated and faithless. We're talking about impossible things now. David was challenged by them, not automatically defeated and faithless over them. So when impossible circumstances come into your camp, what do? 1 Samuel 17, 23 to 26. He was talking with them. Behold, the champion, this Philistine from Gath named Goliath. I don't know, what was he, 10, 12 feet tall? Was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words, and David heard them. Now here's an impossible situation. A guy 10 times his size. Well, not 10 times, but you know what I'm talking about. He's got a slingshot. This guy's got a sword. He's probably 5 foot 10. This guy's 10 foot 5. When all the men of Israel saw the man, the whole camp, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. That's how they responded to a seemingly impossible situation. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he's coming up to defy Israel. And it'll be that the king that will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free. Hey, I'm willing to give you anything I got. Just don't let me go out there. I know it's impossible, but hey, I'm willing to give you my whole household if you'll just go out and kill this guy." So David, a man of what we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks, boldness and courage, a man after God's own heart, knew God's word to him, spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, hey, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? In other words, him mocking us. For who is this? I love it. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? David knew that if God be for you, who could be against you? He didn't just believe it in his head. He believed it in his heart. And then his heart moved his feet.
Yes.
Folks, David was challenged by impossible things, not defeated by them. Number three, that was two. Number one, he was consistent in routine things. Number two, he was challenged by the impossible things. And number three, David stayed committed despite ridicule. Ooh. David stayed committed despite ridicule. When David decided to fight, he was the target of criticism.
Yep.
If you practice, listen to me, if you practice spiritual warfare, you too may be the talk of the town, part of the crazies.
Yep.
If you're practicing spiritual warfare and you're marching around rebuking the devil and laying hands on people and people are falling down and people are getting healed and they're, you know, you're doing that kind of stuff and you're pronouncing judgment against Satan in the name of Jesus, you may just be ridiculed by people. You can either fight the critics or fight the giants. Listen. You can sit there and get distracted by the people who says, look at those people, they don't have windows in their church, they're probably sacrificing babies, they march around laying hands on people, they're praising for 2 hours, I can see the cars in the parking lot when we've already been to lunch and back from lunch, they're the bunch of crazy people, I've heard a lot of stories about them, look at those nuts. Yeah? Face the giants. Little do they know that we're praying for them. We're praying that they get saved. Because they don't even know they're not. Folks, you can either be critical of the critics and fight them or fight your giants. Stay on task. You never get overmatched. You're never overmatched when God is for you. You are never overmatched when God is for you. Jeremiah 32, 17 and 27. We're going to bring this to a close. Ah, Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Romans 8, 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us,
who
can be against us? Psalm 18, 29. For by you, I can run. This is David talking. I can run upon a troop. That means I'll face a whole army by myself. And by my God, I can leap over a wall. David was unintimidated by the criticism of others or the limitations of his physical body because he tapped into his spirit man. And he knew all things were possible through Christ who strengthens him. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whenever you want to do something great, there will always be somebody to tell you that you can't.
Yeah, isn't that the truth?
Just like David's naysayers. Come on. Whenever you want to do something great, there will always be somebody, I guarantee you, to tell you you can't do it. Even if you're pursuing a career, oh, you're not smart enough. Oh, you can't serve in the church. Look at your track record. You can't be a deacon in the church. You're divorced. You can't be an elder in the church. You come on, you committed adultery 5 years ago. How about the God of all creation going, what sin?
That's right.
What are you talking about? I don't hear anything. I can't see anything. All I see is the blood of Jesus. I see a robe of righteousness. So why speak to yourself that way when God doesn't think that way? Number four, David was courageous. We already covered this one, so I'm going to leave it there. You too must be bold and courageous. Remember, your strength comes from God. And lastly, number five, David was confident in the Spirit.
Yes.
He was confident in the Spirit. David knew his outer man was not fit to fight. Come on. David knew that his outer man was not fit to fight. He was a scrawny guy. And when he put on the king's armor, it just fell right off him. He took confidence in his inner man, knowing that God would fight through him. David utilized the skills God gave him personally to fight with, not King Saul's suggestions. This is big. Folks, you can certainly learn from godly leadership and the church, but you must ultimately learn to fight the good fight of faith yourself.
Yes, that's good.
1 Timothy 1:18, last two scriptures. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight. You fight the good fight. And Ephesians 6:13 to 18. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day and have done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, having girded your loins with
truth.
Having put on the breastplate of
righteousness.
And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of
peace.
In addition to all that, take up the shield of with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Verse 17. In addition to all, taking up that shield of faith, the evil one. Is that 16? Yeah, go to 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
That's right.
With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, you're going to be like those singers that led the army of God. And they waved flags and they sang and they went out before the guys with the guns. Well, swords. How do you like that? When they went out to battle, the praisers, the praise team was leading the battle. And if you have ever been out to a battle when guys are coming at you with horses and swords and chariots, if the singers are the ones that are out in front of you, in the natural, you'd be a little worried. Unless they can't sing. Then they'd be turning those boys around and heading in the opposite direction. But seriously, folks, I'm just here to tell you, verse 18, prayer and petition is going to get it done. You need to find your prayer cave.
Right.
And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Your responsibility is not just you.
That's right.
Your responsibility is for all of your brothers and sisters that are here. And when you go out those double doors, all your brothers and sisters that are out there. And if you get tired of doing all that, then start praying for people to get saved so that you can add to the family. Folks, God loves to win victories through unlikely heroes like you and me in order to confound the wise.
Yes, yes.
So be skillful, be godly, be courageous, and be strong in the Lord. And victories will become commonplace for you. Amen?